Thank you for this time together that we can study your word. I pray that you help us to just bring our minds, quiet our minds, so we may just focus on your word. And I pray that you just give me the perfect words and way to explain things about the book of Ephesians. And we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' very precious and powerful name, amen. Well, there was a story about a man in the Southwest who was living in poverty. He sold everything to feed his wife and his children. He was down to his land, being the only possession that he had remaining to sell. And then he was informed that his property was sitting on a rich vein of oil. In fact, it was going to be worth millions of dollars. The man had been rich all the time, but he had lived like a pauper. Is that how we are? We have everything we need through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We don't need to live as a pauper, do we? Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to tell the people and to tell us we are rich and how rich we are in Jesus Christ. I am just full of joy to teach this book of the Bible. It's my favorite New Testament book, and we have all that we need through Jesus Christ to live, not just to live in a struggling life, although there will be struggles. There's going to be sadness. There's going to be grief. But we can live a victorious life because Jesus has provided all that we need. If we choose to hold fast, apply, and live in Christ and in obedience to his word, we will be rich indeed. I have divided this book into two parts. Our calling, which what God has done, that will be like things that has done in the past, and that's Ephesians 1 through 3, and that's mainly like doctrine, going through doctrine. And then part 2, our walk, what we are to do in the present, in our present lives, and that will be chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians, and so that's more the practical application. Paul wrote to the Christians in and around Ephesus to clarify the understanding of the doctrine of the church and to instruct believers about the importance of holy conduct, particularly in the Christian family relationships. Ephesians presents the church as the focal point of displaying God's glory forever. Paul first proclaimed Christ in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. Arriving there, as is told in the book of Acts 53 AD, he wrote this letter to the church at a time when he was imprisoned. Ephesus was the most important city in the Roman province of Asia and had a population of 600,000, and that's about 100,000 less than Corinth. Like Corinth, Ephesus was a great commercial center and a port city. Although several government activities were in Ephesus, the official capital was Pergamum. And the second part there, the first part, our calling, what God has done. A, we are rich with all heavenly blessing when we are in Christ. As we learned in our study, the phrase in Christ or in him is used over 39 times in this letter to the Ephesians. Paul was most likely thinking about the Ephesians looking out at that temple of the Greek goddess Artemis, which was to the Romans, or to the temple called Diana, if you were Roman, which it was also one of the seven wonders of the world. This is a drawing of what it would have looked like. It was the largest building in this area of Greece at the time. It was four times the size of the Parthenon in Athens. It was 130 meters long, 67 meters wide, and it had 127 of those columns, and they were 8 meters tall, supporting its roof. Now, this is what it looks like today. Only the one column left, and that's kind of been refurbished. This temple had all the trappings of being rich. But Paul wanted them to understand that their riches were in Christ, which were much greater. But just think of these Ephesians. They were looking out at this building continually and all the things that were going on in that building, and it was just a focal point. This building was also used as a bank in which people deposited their money sometimes. God, however, had deposited his riches into their lives, just as he does in our lives today. So we go to point B. The Father called us to be in him, to be holy and blameless. In explaining who believers were in Christ, Paul started with, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, as we find in Ephesians 1. And then continues on to share the purpose of that choosing, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Then we go on to part C. The Son redeemed us through his blood. He forgave us of our sins. Paul explained that only through Jesus Christ, being in him, did a man or woman have redemption, because it came only through Jesus Christ's blood and brought forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of grace which he lavished on us. That gets us to point D. The Holy Spirit sealed us in him, guaranteeing an inheritance. Paul then reminded them that the Holy Spirit within given to them, after they listened to the message of the truth, the gospel, the salvation, and belief, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Being sealed in Paul's day referred to a sense of setting a mark on something to denote that it was genuine, authentic, it was approved. As like when a deed or agreement was sealed, in today's world, it'd be like a will. In that will, it speaks to the person being given to those who are named in it. If your name is written in the will, you're guaranteed that you will receive that inheritance. Paul wanted them to know that the Holy Spirit was their guarantee of a future inheritance. You are rich. As Ephesians 1, 18 through 19 tells us, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. These three points, hope, riches, and inheritance, and the power that raised Jesus from the dead, is available to believer on a daily basis. Think of these things. As it was for the Ephesians, this is true today. How radically would our life change if we walked in the reality of God's promises given here? Before we were in Christ, we walked according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul reminded the people of how they lived most of their lives. They were in Christ. They had walked as dead men and women in their trespasses and sin. Walking according to the world, they were walking according to Satan. Paul transitioned then from there who are wonderful, but that focused on who loved us. When we were dead in our transgressions, made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. As we read in Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. God's mercy and grace flow out of this great love for us, even when we are at our worst. Why? Because his love for us is based on who he is, not who we are. Now we get to point E. Now Christ has seated us with him in heavenly places. And wow, he changed our address, didn't he? Now that is rich. And we're seated in Christ. We are to walk in his good works. Paul wanted the Ephesians to understand that people are not saved by works. Rather, they are saved for works. These works are not self-generated, but instead they're planned by God, who wants to accomplish his works in us and through us. Believers once walked according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now they are to walk according to God's good graces. And G, Christ called Jews and Gentiles into one body. Each person is called by God individually, but collectively they become the body of Christ, the church. To the Gentiles, Paul told them to remember that now you are in Jesus Christ. Formerly, you were far off, but now you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Up to this point, the Gentiles had been separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, thus all the blessings of being part of God's chosen people. the Gentiles were not part of the covenant of the promise that had been made to Abraham. But now, in Christ, the very people who had been far off from God were brought near to him by the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Both Jews and Gentiles were reconciled to God through the cross of Christ. Thus came one body. Now we're on H. The church demonstrates to angels the wisdom of God. Angels do not know anything about salvation, as they are not in need of a savior. Jesus did not come to die for angels. He came to die for people. Paul wanted the Ephesian believers to understand that the angels were watching the church. Go to I. The church demonstrates the power of God. Believers should be able to look at another believer's life and see God's power in them. Unbelievers should be able to look at a believer's life and see the power of the Holy Spirit. I just wanted to share a little story about when I broke my shoulder several years ago, and it was in Warsaw, which is the capital orthopedic surgeries and things like that. Well, when I fell, I didn't fall off a boat. I fell off between the boat and the dock. It's kind of just a silly accident. But anyway, I broke my shoulder, so we went to the hospital. They did what they needed to do, mainly a sling. And then we went back to the lake and we stayed. Everybody had a fun time. I just stayed. And it was quite painful, and I just stayed in the lake house, and it was very painful. Well, then we drove home, and then when we got home, that's when we called the church to pray for us. And after that, it was like, wow, I feel so much better. It was such an object lesson that you pray and you ask believers to pray for you as soon as something happens. You don't wait until you get home or whatever. So I encourage you, there is power in people praying for you and Christian believers. And ask your small groups, your church, if you need prayer, ask them, because it makes a world of difference. There is power in the church. And you need to do that. And then we go to Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works with us. Paul begins this next train of thought in chapter 4 using the word therefore. It is always important to ask the question, what's therefore? Because of all things he had explained to them, all that Christ had done for them, he called them to a new walk, a walk worthy of the riches they had in Christ. Which brings us to our second part of the outline, our walk, what we are to do. And this, once again, now we're talking about what we're to do in the present time. This is chapters 4-6. And we are to walk in unity. He explained that to walk in humility meant to walk in humility, gentleness, patience, and showing tolerance. Paul also stated that diligence was required by each believer to persevere unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are also to walk in holiness. Paul wanted to remember that they had changed because of what Christ had done on the cross, his sacrifice. Also, they have a radically different life now because of what Christ has done. Ephesians 4 tells us, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Any action that causes pain to others and disrupts unity, lying, anger, unforgiveness, wrong desires, ingratitude, neglecting others, slander will grieve the Holy Spirit within the believer. We're to walk in love. Paul was teaching us in Ephesians that Christ's love was sacrificial, and theirs should be also for one another, as ours should be. We are to walk in the light. Paul reminded the Ephesians that they had once walked in darkness, but now they had been set free to walk in the light of the Lord. Thus, they were to walk as children of light. My grandmother was born in 1903, and so she saw the invention of the car, the refrigerator, an airplane, and many other things. And I asked her one time, I said, what's the greatest invention that you ever saw, that you ever witnessed? And she said, oh, it was the incandescent light. And that was the thing that changed her life the most. Just think, light makes everything different. Walking in the light of Jesus makes everything different. We are to walk in wisdom. Let's define wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to perceive the true nature of a situation and to implement the will of God in that situation. It is the practical application of God's truth to a specific situation. And Paul gave us three different aspects as to what a person was wise. In Ephesians 5, he tells us the wise person made the most of his time. Number two, the wise person was filled with the Spirit, also in Ephesians 5. And then the wise wife willingly submitted to her own husband, just as Paul used the family as an illustration of the church. The husband was to be the head of the family, and in being the head of the family, the husband was called to love his wife as himself and to love her as Christ loves the church, so a sacrificial love. And we are to walk in strength. Paul taught the strength of a believer is to walk in the Lord's strength. In his might, human strength is going to fail. Paul continued to explain that his strength came from putting on the full armor of God. And why do we need to do that? Because we are in a spiritual battle. As Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You know, you've probably heard of the children's song, "I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry," and it goes, yeah, really, yeah, but, and then at the end it goes, "But I'm in the Lord's army." Yes, sir, yes. So we all know that song, and just as a football player needs to put on all of his equipment to play a game, we are in a war, and we need to put on everything, too, if we want to be successful. We are in the Lord's army. We must be prepared for the battle. And how do we do that? By doing what Paul tells us in God's word, to put on the armor of God. So, you gird on your truth. So everybody take your hands and just put on the truth right now. And that's what I really literally do when I'm praying. I do it. Maybe I'm a preschool teacher, so why wouldn't I? So I put on that belt of truth, and the belt holds up everything else, and the truth of God, the scriptures. It says in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And also girded with truth of a believer, you won't be deceived, but you have to have on that belt of truth. Okay, now I want to take it with your hands. I want you to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Just put it over you. The breastplate covers and protects your heart and other vital organs. As we read in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." I mean, everything in Scripture all comes back, and here we know about the heart, so we have to protect it. That is what Christ's righteousness does for us. It protects us against all of Satan's accusations and all of his charges. Okay, put your shoes on. Got to put your shoes on with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, soldiers marching into battle need to have shoes that are well ready for the battle. As soldiers of Christ, we must put on the gospel of shoes that will allow us to march wherever the Lord leads. Satan will try to place obstacles in your path, but Jesus' strength, we can walk forward following the Lord and obeying him and advancing the gospel, and that's with peace. So make sure you have that on. Okay, shield of faith. Put your arms out. You got the shield of faith. And the shield of faith, you can move it around too. You don't have it just, it's not stationary. Paul says, "Above all, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench out all the fiery darts of the wicked one." The shield was constructed to be light, yet it was strong, and it deflects arrows or darts. Faith keeps us steadfast. This faith is not something that comes from within us. It's God's gift to us. He gives each of us a measure of faith, as it tells us in Romans 12:3. The helmet of salvation, I'm going to put that on. The helmet protects the head, the most vital part of the body, since it's the seat of the thought in your mind. When we have a sure knowledge of our salvation, we will not be moved by Satan's deceptions. When we are certain that we are in Christ with our sins forgiven, we have a peace that nothing else can disturb. So that helmet of salvation. sword of the Spirit. Now, I like to hold it out here. You'll see later that my grandson put his sword in his belt, but I think it needs to be out here ready. So it's the only weapon of offense listed in the armor of God. All the other parts are defensive in nature. God's word, the Bible, is described as living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword in Hebrews 4:12. And that's how I really do. When I'm praying, I dress myself and my loved ones with all of that so I feel like they can be protected. And I put on, and also Romans 13:4, which is a wonderful verse. You think, well, how do I do that? Well, it says in Romans 13:4, if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So it tells us again in Romans, you put on Jesus Christ. And when you put on Jesus Christ, you have all of that armor too. But visualizing. And then I did teach the armor of God to my grandchildren this summer. And I had a bulletin board thing too. So you get to see that. So I have my bulletin board up there. And then they have little things like you can see the helmet and the sword and all of those things. Those were separate pieces. And they colored those. And then we cut those out. And then we put them on the people. And my granddaughter's is the colorful one up there. We actually did that. And then after you do the whole armor of God, you need to pray. Prayer is not one of the pieces of the whole armor of God, yet Paul closes his list by saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Even while you are clothed with the armor of God, you need to cover it all in prayer. Prayer brings you into communion and fellowship with God so that his armor can protect you. Also, prayers of intercession for other Christian soldiers are important. And I was thinking of the people in Haiti, the missionaries. You know, we need to lift them up in prayer. We can intercede on their behalf. They are Christian soldiers. The Ephesians were rich in everything they needed. We too are rich in everything that we need. Paul began his letter with grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which we found in Ephesians 1:2. And Paul ends with grace in Ephesians 6:24. Grace be with you, all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. You know, may grace, peace, and living in Christ be with us all as we live each day for Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we can study your word, we can apply it to our lives. We pray that we would walk in a manner worthy of your calling of Jesus Christ, and that our lives would reflect love and devotion to him. We ask these things, and we thank you in Jesus' very precious and powerful name. Amen.